Now let's pray together. Let's turn to God in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for the Comforter. We thank Thee, Lord, that He has been sent. And we thank Thee, Father, for the Spirit of God in us, who helps us, undertakes for us, gives to us, Lord, an anointing. Grant it, Father, in the preaching now, this morning, we pray. Give it an unction, Lord, we pray Thee. We ask, O Lord, for inspiration, gracious God, that Thou inspire us, inspire preachers today, and inspire those who hear them. Grant clarity, Lord, we pray, grant conviction. Grant, Lord, the right text might be preached upon. Or grant, Heavenly Father, liberty and freedom, we pray, in proclamation. And blessing, Father, as the word is heard. Give to us humility throughout, Lord, we pray Thee, and a holy dependence on Thee, O God. Lord, help us to sit at Jesus' feet now and to hear His word, and that He might grant to us all grace in its utterance and in its hearing. And we ask these things in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, this morning I'd like you to turn with me to the book of the prophet Jonah, the minor prophet Jonah, to the second chapter and to the first verse. And I want to read that verse to you. Probably Jonah himself who is reporting these things, writing about these things. Not only did these things happen to him in this book, but he was the one who, by God's Spirit, was inspired to write them up afterwards. So it's probably Jonah actually writing about himself here, as he's inspired to do so by the Spirit of God. So we read there our text verse. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. It was then that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God still, out of the fish's belly. So, dear friends, this morning I just want us to consider together this single verse in the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1, where we have Jonah here. If it was Jonah who wrote this prophecy, this minor prophecy, we have him here writing about his prayer as he was led to do so by the Spirit of God afterwards, after all these things had happened to him. He's writing about his prayer, having prayed, not initially in his experience in this book, but having prayed eventually. We read in that verse, then Jonah, kind of put in there, at last, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. When Jonah there says about his praying, that's exactly what he means there. Sometimes the word that is used here in the original language, in the Hebrew, for prayed, for prayer, sometimes it's used in terms of somebody deciding something or another. Sometimes it's used in terms of somebody judging something or even judging themselves. Sometimes this word means this in its usage in the Old Testament scriptures. But here it does mean that Jonah at last began to pray. And it actually refers to habitual prayer. Jonah prays in the end here, in this chapter, in his experience. And the prayer that we have recorded here is probably not a prayer that he just prayed once and prayed through from beginning to end in the belly of the fish. But rather, this is something that he wrote about afterwards, and these are the kinds of things that he was thinking about in those 3 days and three nights that he was in the whale's belly. And he puts them together. These are the things he was thinking about. These are the things that he was praying about, perhaps on a number of occasions during the time the time that he spent there in that most peculiar of places. It's probably here referring to habitual prayer. You know, praying again and again, continual prayer. He at last prayed continually. He continued in prayer. And we have the same word used by him in the fourth chapter and in verse 2. Again, he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful. Perhaps he knew, he felt that God was going to be merciful to Nineveh, and that's why he instead went in the other direction, first of all to Joppa, and then on the way to Tarshish. That thou art slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So he uses the word prayer there also. He's praying there too a little bit later on in this book and in his experience. So this verse here, or these verses, and indeed this book, in various places opens up the whole realm, my dear friends, of prayer. Are you praying at the moment? Am I praying at the moment? Are we praying on an habitual basis? Are we continuing in prayer? Do you pray? Do you pray habitually? Well, my dear friends, because this is perhaps the most important thing that we do as Christians and as a Christian church, not only in private but also in public, in our midweek meeting and other occasions as well, I want to give you at this time some encouragements, a number of encouragements from this verse, from Jonah's prayer, from Jonah's experience, to encourage you to pray and to continue in prayer this morning. And there are a whole host of encouragements. Sometimes prayer is difficult. Sometimes prayer is very hard indeed. And sometimes we are discouraged. And it's very easy for us to neglect the throne of grace. My dear friends, I need to encourage you, especially in difficult times, not to forsake, not to abandon the mercy seat, the throne of grace, but to continue in prayer. Because once you turn away, once you stop praying, you're really stopping trusting and believing in God. But as we continue in prayer, we are showing God, Lord, we're trusting in you. Our eyes are to you in our situation. Although our situation might be difficult, we're not going to yield to sense and to despair. We're going to believe and we're going to trust in you. Our eyes are going to be to you. And it shows that by our prayers. Now, we're told a number of things here about Jonah's prayer to encourage us in our praying. And they are as follows. First of all, Jonah tells us when he prayed his prayer, the time when he prayed it, or the season, the period when he began to pray. Secondly, he says about who prayed it, the prophet who prayed it. Thirdly, the person that he prayed his prayer to. One of the most remarkable things here is, one of them, is the place where he prayed. When you think about it, my dear friends, what else could he do? Where he was. What else could he do? God brought him into a place where he could do nothing but pray. And the only hope was God. And sometimes God does that for us. He brings us in his providence to a situation where the only thing that we can do is pray. And the only thing we can do is to look to him and to hope in him for his intervention and for his help. And then fifthly, the petitions that he prayed to God in his prayer. And I say all these things God can use. I trust that he'll use this morning to encourage us in our prayers, to strengthen our hearts, to strengthen our faith, our hands in him. So first of all, he tells us about the time when he prayed his prayer. Although some render the beginning of this verse just as and Jonah prayed, in our authorized version here, it says that he prayed then. Then he prayed. And I think that is a good and a right rendering and translation of the original word here. When did he pray? He prayed then. He prayed after he had had many opportunities to pray and hadn't taken them up. But at last he did. At last he did. I think this is what comes out up until our text verse here. When you look at chapter 1, Jonah, he should have been praying before this, but because he was in a disobedient state, a backslidden state, he doesn't pray. But at last he does. Eventually he does. And God still hears and answers him. And I want to give you a few examples of this from chapter 1. When you look back into chapter 1, there were many times and there are many opportunities which you would have thought, well, Jonah, what a perfect opportunity to pray. And he never did, because as I say, he was in a backslidden and a sinful state. To say, at last he did. But here are some of the parts of that chapter which really stand out for me, which I thought, well, Jonah, surely you're going to begin to pray again. And yet he doesn't. First of all, verse 5 of chapter 1. We find that Jonah eventually prays after the mariners, that is, the sailors or the seamen on the boat, had been afraid of this storm that had arisen because Jonah was with them and God caused it to happen to them. And they cry to their gods. They cry to their idols, to their false gods, and are cast forth the wares, the cargo, thrown out the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. Verse 5, you'd have thought, of course, had Jonah been awake, and probably he wasn't awake at this time, he was already asleep, that that would have been a prime opportunity to pray. And yet he never did. They're crying to their gods. Perhaps he was awake, as we don't know. It was a good time for him to cry to his God, and yet even then he doesn't. I know they're praying to their gods, which was wrong. But surely had he been awake, you know, that would have been an example, inspiration to him to pray to Jehovah his God. And yet he doesn't. Then secondly, in verse 6, in the next verse, we find he prays after the shipmaster, the captain of the ship, comes to him. You know, and shame on Jonah for this, you know, that he's put to shame by this man. And has said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Because Jonah's sleeping in the boat in the midst of the storm, because he is in this backslidden condition. Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us. Although the shipmaster bids him to pray at this time. There's no record that Jonah actually did, even with this man tells him that he should do so. And then a little bit later on in verse 14, we find that he prays after the seamen again cried. Now they're not crying to their gods, they're crying to the Lord, they're crying to Jehovah. And they say they're trying to help Jonah out. Jonah said, cast me overboard. You know, all this has come upon you because of me, cast me overboard. But they're trying to save him. They cry to the Lord and say, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. You'd have thought, again, Jonah would have taken a leaf out of their book. He'd seen their example. Now he'd have prayed, but we don't hear that he does pray even now. And then finally, in verse 16, he even doesn't pray. When the men fear God exceedingly, when they've thrown Jonah overboard, when there's calm, when the storm has ceased, when the tempest has ceased raging, and offer a sacrifice to the Lord and have made vows. We don't know that Jonah's yet been swallowed by the fish. He might have just, they'd thrown him out. He might have been swimming there on the surface of the water, and perhaps he might have heard them. Sacrificing to God, making their vows. But still, my dear friends, he doesn't pray. Not until, as it were, the last minute. Not until he's swallowed by the fish and been in the belly of the whale, perhaps for some time, perhaps even for 3 days and 3 nights, and not until then that he prays. But if he doesn't pray at first, if he doesn't pray initially, he does pray eventually. Now listen to these comments. Though Jonah had been a praying man before this, when he was right with God, being a good man and a prophet of the Lord, yet it seems he had not prayed for some time. Being disobedient to the will of God, he restrained prayer before him. All the while he was going to Joppa, he prayed not. And how indeed could he have the face to pray to him from whose face he was fleeing? And as soon as he was in the ship, he fell asleep. and there lay till he was wakened by the shipmaster, who called upon him to arise and pray to his God. But whether he did or no, it's not said. And though it's very probable he might, when convicted of his sin, and before he was cast into the sea, and as he was cast into it, it is not recorded. But when he was in the fish's belly, my dear friends, it was then that Jonah, at last, and eventually, prayed. He prayed right at the very last, my dear friends, when it was very late, but praise God, it wasn't too late. He reminded me that Jonah was a believer, and this man up until this point was not a believer. Actually, now he was a believer. He reminded me of the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23 and verse 42. Think of all the opportunities that he had up until this time to pray to God and to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hadn't. But at the very last, his last gasp, his last breath, as he's dying, he prays in Luke 23:42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And my dear friends, I think that is a very big encouragement to pray. Do you pray when perhaps you've had many opportunities to do so, and yet you've not taken them up, or not taken them up properly, but you do so in the end? Where's encouragement, my dear friend? Even though you might not have prayed or prayed about something properly, if you do it in the end, and if you do it having perhaps returned to God, perhaps from a backslidden state, it's not too late. The sense in which it's never too late with God. While God can still hear your prayer and still answer your prayer, it is never too late to pray. Even when it comes to an extremity, even when you come to an extremity, so God takes this opportunity and he hears and he answers prayer. It's never too late to pray while there's hope for an answer to our prayers. It's better to pray straight away. It's better to pray initially. It's better to pray through a thing. But it's better to pray late than never. What encouragement to pray, my dear friends. So it's never too late to pray about something, about your situation, about our situation, where poor things may appear to be, about somebody, however poor their state, however ill they might be. It is never too late while there is still life, and while prayer can still be answered. An encouragement to pray. And secondly, my dear friends, notice here the person, the prophet who prayed this prayer, again to encourage us in our prayers. Jonah says, of course, it was me. It was Jonah. His name means a dove. He was the son of Amittai, of the town, a town place called Gath-Hepher, in the land of Zebulun, which I think was in North Israel. And he lived in the days of King Jeroboam II. And he was the first Hebrew prophet or missionary sent to a heathen nation, sent to Nineveh. And this all happened around about 825 BC. And he's only mentioned in the book of Jonah and in one other place which tells us about him, in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. Mentions there about King Jeroboam restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath to the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher in the land or the tribe of Zebulun. So Jonah tells us it was he who prayed. The prophet, he was not only a prophet who foretold God's word and foretold God's word, but he was also at last a man of prayer. He was before this experience, not initially in his experience, but eventually in it, he turns to God. And I think that's an encouragement, my dear friends, in this. His name means dove, and he had been a very silly dove, hadn't he? Because God wanted him to fly to Nineveh and to proclaim his word there, that in if they didn't, but that in 40 days that place was going to be judged, that place was going to be overthrown. What does Jonah do? He goes the other way. He flies the other way. He was a disobedient man, a disobedient prophet for some time. He disobeyed God. He disobeyed his word. He went in the other direction. He went through a period of backsliding. He went through a period of sin, sinning against God. Not going God's way, not doing God's will. Not preaching his word, but doing exactly the opposite. And yet, my dear friends, when he eventually does pray and turn to God, what encouragement. God not only enables him, but gives him the grace to pray, the hope to pray, the faith to pray, but he also answers his prayer in spite of this context, in spite of this background. And I should encourage you, my dear friends, not to give up praying. As the hymnist says, well, whatever you may have been, even as a Christian recently or previously, you may have gone through a period of backsliding. You might have gone through a period of disobedience. You might have gone through a period of serious sin and willfulness against God. God says, go that way and you go that way. God said, do that and you do that. You do the other. And you go against his will. You go against his word. You want encouragement to turn to him. Because when Jonah did, God heard and answered him. And God is the same God. Our God doesn't change. He is the faithful, unchanging, and immutable God. Whatever you've been, you turn to him. As he heard Jonah and answered him, he will hear and he will answer you. What a gracious and a merciful, a loving and kind and patient and long-suffering God we have. Notice in the third place who Jonah made his prayer to, the person that he prayed to. And my dear friends, notice that God's word is very specific here. Don't miss a word. He doesn't just say he prays to God. Well, he prays to the Lord. He says he prays to the Lord, his God. Jehovah, his God. A God who is his God still. Again, in spite of what he'd been previous to this. Commentator wrote these words. He prays to the Lord as his God, not merely by creation, the one who had made him and sustained him, and as the God of nature and providence, the God of his life and of his mercies, but as his covenant God and Father, who is in covenant with him. And being in covenant with him would never be out of covenant with him, would always be his covenant God and Father. That would not change. His God, always his God. His child, always his child. For though he had sinned against the Lord and had been sorely chastised by him, yet he did not take his loving kindness from him, nor suffer his faithfulness to fail, or break his covenant with him. My dear friends, thank God that we have a covenant God, a God who is in covenant with us, a God who keeps his covenant, never breaks his covenant, but will always be our God, will always be his children. That'll never change. Covenant interest and relations still continued. And Jonah had knowledge of it and faith in it. And as this is an argument the Lord uses to engage backsliders to return to him, it's a great encouragement to them so to do. So Jonah, as he remembers his prayer here, as he records his prayer, he remembers that he prayed to the Lord his God, a God who was in covenant with him, and that he was in covenant with. All ratified, was going to be ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that he'd been brought into by faith, by believing. He uses the same expression in the sixth verse. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. O Lord, my God. He particularly remembers this relationship that he has with God at this time. It was so precious to him. it was so very special to him. My dear friend, what an encouragement for us to pray. To remember that, you know, we're praying to God who really can help us. And that he is our God. And that he is our Father. And that relationship will never change. Whatever we have been, he may well chastise us. And he may deal with us and bring us back and deal with us sometimes in a quite severe way, as he did with Jonah. But he will always be our God and our Father. We'll always be his children. That relationship will never change. And he'll hear us as our Father and answer us as our Father too. Don't think that your relationship with him will ever break, will ever change. You might lose a real sense of fellowship with him, but he will always be your God and your Father. What encouragement to pray to him. That relationship will always be the same. And then, as I said at the beginning, my dear friends, one of the most remarkable things here, the most extraordinary things here is this. Calvin says, almost incredible is where he prayed, where God brought him to. He prayed out of the fish's belly. Some render this out of the fish's bowels. He describes it in verse 2. He prays out of the belly of hell, out of the belly of Sheol, or the grave. That's where he thought God had brought him to. Even to the very dust of death. To the place that he thought was going to be his grave and his long home. The fish swallows him when he is kind of scrambling about at the top of the water, the top of the sea or the ocean, the Mediterranean Sea. And then he takes him down to the very depths. And he's there miraculously preserved for some time. And he miraculously prays. And he prays in a quite extraordinary place. Told about it in Jonah 1:17 and 2:10. The Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. God eventually speaks to the fish. It vomits out Jonah, out of his belly, out of his bowels, and onto the dry land. So where it's marvellous he should or could pray, it was strange he should be able to breathe. More strange to breathe spiritually. Very wonderful he should have exercise of his reason, and more that he should have the exercise of grace, as faith and hope, as it appears by the following prayer he had. Prayer may be performed anywhere, on a mountain, in a desert, in the caves and the dens of the earth, and in a prison, as it has been, this commentator says, but this is the only time it ever was performed in such a place. Jonah is the only man that ever prayed in a fish's belly. Well, I'm not sure that's true, because very few, it's exceptionally rare, but there have been other times when people have been swallowed by these enormous sharks and so on. And I'm sure perhaps one of the first things they'd have done, that happening, would have been to cry to God. Many people are kind of atheists and agnostics until something awful like that happens to them, an earthquake or something, they turn to him. But again, my dear friends, what an encouragement to pray. We can pray even at the last moment. Whatever we have been, God is still that we can pray to him. And wherever we are, and it can not only be physical, it can also be spiritual. As I say, sometimes God brings us into very straitened circumstances. We can feel we can hardly move spiritually. We feel rather despairing, feel we have very little hope. God brings us into the fish's belly. He brings us into the depths. But the psalmist cried, didn't he? In Psalm 130, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. And here Jonah cries out of the depths. And you can pray wherever you are, because he's an omnipresent God, as well as all-knowing and all-powerful, and wherever you are spiritually. And I can guarantee you, my dear friend, you will not pass through the Christian life without some time or sometimes being brought right down and to a position where you're in a position of self-despair, despairing of yourself, perhaps despairing of your situation. But then, my dear friend, you must never despair of God. Paul said, didn't he? Very often cast down, but never in despair, because he knew. So him that says one gate is always open, one ear would hear his prayer. There's always hope with God, isn't there? Psalmists are always saying that. When their heart and souls are cast down within them, that they had hope in God, who is the health of their countenance and their God. So when God does bring you into that place, don't, as the commentators say, don't restrain prayer. Even though you don't feel like praying, still, my dear friends, pray to him, because he's a God who can deliver you. However low you come, however deep you go, however humanly desperate it is, God, he's the God of salvation. This is the conclusion Jonah came to. Salvation is of the Lord. He's not only referring to his spiritual salvation, but his deliverance out of this salvation, out of this situation. And notice, he believes it before it actually happens. He's rejoicing about this before he's actually rescued. He believes. Then afterwards, God brings him up again, continues his life, gives him a second chance to go to Nineveh and to cry against it, because he's reporting about these things afterwards. Jonah had victory before, my dear friends, he was brought out. He believed in his God. Very often God brings us into sore straits just to bring us there, to deliver us from self-trust, that we may trust and only look to him. It's a lovely position to be in when we are relying wholly upon him. So do you pray when you're in the fish's belly? Well, do so. Jonah is an encouragement and example to us. And finally, the petitions that he prayed. He prays about two things chiefly. First of all, about his affliction in verses 2 and 8, being in this great fish and being in the very depths, at the very depths of the sea, at the bottom of the sea. He describes it, describes what it was like there, how awful it was. There in the belly of the fish with all the weed wrapped about his head, actually able to believe, prays about his affliction. And that should encourage you to pray, my dear friends. We can pray to God about everything. Our sufferings, our afflictions. Affliction here means his distress, the trouble that he was in, his straitness. And that's especially the things that God wants to hear. A father wants to hear the troubles of their children. And God wants to hear about your troubles. Don't just come go to him to praise him. Do that. But when you're in trouble, he wants you to turn to him. He wants to act. He is your father. And he wants you to behave as though he is. And he wants to act as your father. And also he prays about his salvation. His aid at this time, his deliverance, his mighty deliverance and his help. The psalmist says something very similar to Jonah. Psalm 3 and verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. He prays for deliverance. It's a lovely thing. We're desperate, my dear friends. We're encouraged to pray because our God is a God of salvation. And he is the God who brought Jonah up. And thus Jonah became a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in his burial and in his resurrection from the dead. We have a God. Our God is the God of salvation. And therefore we must always hope. And he can save us in temporal ways, just as he saved us in a spiritual way. And if he can save us spiritually, as he's done, there's no tight spot out of which he can't get us out of in our lives. He can do it. He is able. He is willing. So Jonah then, to close, he prayed eventually, if not initially. He prayed personally, even after he had behaved abysmally, disobediently, sinfully, in a backsliding way. He prayed to the Lord, who was still his God in spite of this, because he was in covenant relationship with him. He prayed out of the fish's belly, a remarkable place, and about his affliction and God's salvation. And of course, the final encouragement for you and I to pray, my dear friends, is this, is that Jonah was heard. God spoke to the fish. It vomited Jonah upon the dry land. That before Jonah prayed, God knew what he was going to pray. Perhaps he'd already been moving the fish up to this place where he was going to vomit him out. Before Jonah called, God heard. God was beginning to answer. And God's word came to him a second time, gave him a second chance to go and fulfill his will. The ultimate encouragement to pray, my dear friends, is our experiencing answers to our prayers. And may God grant them to us at this time, that we might be encouraged to continue at the throne of grace.